Thank you, ladies. What a blessing it was. Take your Bibles this evening and turn for the last time in this series, Psalm 23. We're going to be looking at verse number 26, but we're going to be reading all of Psalm 23. For a few weeks now, we've been learning how to face the days ahead. And Psalm 23 has been our source for finding that answer of facing the days ahead. As we come to the close here in this psalm, where we end up where we started from, and that is simply the Lord. Look at verse number 1 as I read it. The Bible said in Psalm 23, in verse number 1, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Look down in verse number 6. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So just as this psalm started with the Lord, this psalm is going to end with the Lord as well. From his opening words to his closing thought, David had shared his secrets to facing the days ahead. And he's given us more than just a manual of how-tos. He's given us more than just a manual and a list of things to do and things not to do. His philosophy hasn't been this, just grin and bear it. He doesn't tell us just to pick up your socks. He doesn't tell us to put on your big boy panties. He doesn't tell us tie a knot in a rope and just hang on for your dear life. He doesn't do that at all. As a matter of fact, David's secret for facing the days ahead is in verse number 1 and in verse number 6, and that is simply the Lord. When we think about our life and we think about all the paths that you and I have traveled down through our lives, it makes us eternally grateful that we can say, "The Lord is my shepherd, and also I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I don't know about you, but I am very grateful and thankful that I will not have to face the days ahead alone. We think about the coming days. All we have to do is look at the past days and we think, oh my, could it get any worse? Let me remind you and help you. Yes, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. But thank God we do not have to face the days ahead all alone. S.P. Schofield wrote a song he entitled "Saved, Saved." And as I began to read this song, and particularly the first verse, I come to understand this, and I'm glad that I can say this with the hymn writer. He said, "I found a friend who was all to me. His love is every true. I love to tell how he lifted me and what his grace can do for you." We come to some of the final thoughts here in David's psalm of Psalm 23. And we find him thinking about what it has meant to him to have the Lord with him, notice again, all the days of his life. I believe as David was thinking about this and as he penned these words down, I believe he was thinking about three different things. I think he was thinking about the days behind him or the past. He was thinking about the days before him or the present days. And I believe he was also thinking about the days beyond him or days in the future. And as he does, I could just see David lifting his hands up high, looking to heaven and crying out, "Hallelujah! What a Savior." As we come to this final verse here in Psalm 23 and verse number 6, we'll look not only at the past, but we'll not only see the present, but we'll also take a look into the future. So let's stand as I give respect to the reading of God's Word. We're going to read Psalm 23. Again, as has been customary here during this series, we're going to read this out loud together. But again, just don't read it to read it verbatim. Read it with feeling. Read it with meaning. Read it like you're standing on a platform giving some oratory reading of some famous book outside of the Bible. So let's read it. And then when we're done, we'll be think on this thought of hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Let's read Psalm 23, beginning in verse 1. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful, wonderful psalm that David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, has written for us. Father, thank you for the truths that we have drawn out these last number of weeks, Father, as we thought about Psalm 23 and the days ahead. So, Father, now as we bring this series and this chapter in the book of Psalms to a conclusion, I pray, Father, that all that we have learned and all that we have been taught, Father, will not be for naught. But, Father, we'll apply some more truths and some more principles to our heart and life. In order not that we'll just have head knowledge, Father, but that knowledge would be turned into wisdom as we apply the truths found in verse number 6 to our life. Father, surely there's something for everybody here. Some might be here this evening, do not know Christ as their Savior. Oh, Father, I pray that they might repent of their sin, understand their need to receive forgiveness for that sin, understand that by faith they can have forgiveness for their sin. And then, Father, for your believers, I pray, Father, you'll work in their heart. Father, help them to think about goodness and mercy, and help them to think about dwelling in the house of the Lord for all their days to come. So, Father, I pray that you receive honor and glory, that your name would be magnified, and the name of Christ be risen. So, Father, we love you, and we thank you, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated this evening. As we reflect with David and take a look behind us, there ought to be something in our life. Notice, first of all, as we look back and look behind us, as we reflect with David, there ought to be adoration. There ought to be adoration. Adoration is defined as this, as a feeling of great love and respect for someone. You know, we have adoration for our children. We have adoration for our wives. We have adoration sometimes for family members and bosses and brothers and sisters in the Lord. A look back, though, at what God has done in our life should fill us with adoration, but that adoration is to God himself. And throughout this psalm, David has portrayed the shepherd as always leading him. But now as he looks back, he's aware that goodness and mercy have been following him all the days of his life. And he says this, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Someone spoke of these two companions as the rear guard. Someone else called these two companions heavenly escorts. Someone else liked goodness and mercy to two sheepdogs. And they wrote this, he, speaking about the Lord, is in the front, and the sheepdogs are behind, and we, his sheep, are happily sandwiched in between. I don't know about you, but I kind of like that illustration of goodness and mercy. The Lord not only leads us all the days of our life, but these two sheepdogs have been following us all the days of our life. Notice, first of all, in goodness, we see the Lord's control in all things. In goodness, we see the Lord's control in all things. That word goodness describes something good. It describes something pleasant or something agreeable. It's interesting because the Hebrew word is translated, get this now, best or better at other times in various parts of the Bible. So I'm thinking that when David looks back, he sees the best. He sees that the best has followed him all the days of his life. And he's really stating the New Testament promise of Romans 8 in verse number 28, where Paul writes and says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And I'm sure that David had days that were delightful. But just like you and I, not all of our days are delightful. David had days that were not delightful. As a matter of fact, he had days that were probably downright distressful. And there's no doubt that a lot of things were discouraging to David. A lot of things were disappointing. A lot of things were difficult for David. But not only for David, for you and I as well. And there probably have been a lot of valley experiences in David's life. It's no different for you and I. We've had some good days. We had some bad days. We've been through some valley experiences. But as David reflects back on those days, he realizes that everything, and I mean everything that has happened to him, happened for his good. And the valley days even led him to the tableland we saw several messages ago. There's a story about little boy telling his grandmother how everything in his life was going wrong. Meanwhile, all the time, his grandmother was baking a cake. She looked at her grandson and she said, "Son, would you like to have a snack?" He said, "Oh, yes. Thank you, grandmother. I really would like a snack." She said, "Here, have some cooking oil." The grandson looked at his grandmother and said, "Yuck, that's nasty." She said, "How about a couple of raw eggs? How about some flour? Or how about some baking soda?" "Grandma," the little boy said, "all those things are yucky, they're nasty, they're terrible." But then the grandmother replied with all her wisdom, "Yes, all those things seem bad all by themselves, but when you put them together in the right manner and put them together in the right way, they make a wonderfully delicious cake." She then went on to explain how God takes the bad things in our life and turns them into something good for all of us because of Romans 8 and verse 28. You see, when you and I are going through these difficult experiences of life, I'm sure we don't see them as being good. When they're going through storms of life and the devil was raging, you don't understand that to be a good thing. You don't even understand it to be a beneficial thing. But when we look back after that storm, we see how God took those experiences and used them to bring blessings and benefits to our lives. Looking back, it seems like the days that you and I were overloaded with the heaviest burdens resulted in some of the greatest blessings that God has blessed us with. You say, "Is that true?" Yes, it is. I think of Joseph when he revealed himself to his brothers in Genesis chapter 5 and verse number 20. As he spoke to his brothers and revealed himself to his brothers who they thought he was dead, he said this, "But as for you, ye," speaking about his brothers, "thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, at it is this day, to save much people alive." So in telling his brothers, he reminded them what they had done to him. And he wanted them to let them know, "Listen, I haven't forgotten what you did to me. What you did to me was as unto evil." But instead of looking back with bitterness, we find that he looked back with it as a time of blessing. Joseph looked back, yes. But when he looked back, he recognized the control of God over all the circumstances of his life. Listen, church, as you and I look back at the circumstances of our life, as we look back, we should be able to see that goodness has followed us all the days of our life. Nothing has happened in our life that was not filtered through God's love and God's plan for you and I. Understand this evening that God is in control of all things. Goodness truly has followed us all the days of our life. Sometimes it may take several months. Sometimes it might even take several years for you and I to see it and for you and I to understand it. But as we look back, we can see how all things work together for good. So let me ask you this evening, how are you looking back? Not only has goodness followed us all the days of our life, but guess what? It's a duo there. God doesn't just bless us with goodness. The Bible says goodness, get these words, and mercy shall follow us. And so in mercy, we find this. In mercy, we see the Lord's compassion at all times. First, we have his goodness at all times. Now we have the Lord's compassion at all times. It's been said that David probably had more to fear from his past than he ever had in his future. David not only had difficulties in his life, but there's also been failures in his life. His failures are well known worldwide by every Christian. You and I, when we think of David, immediately a couple things come to mind. His adultery with Bathsheba, killing Uriah the Hittite. We could just go on and on and on and on. So when we think about David's life, he probably had more to fear in his past than he ever had to fear in his future. And even though the Bible records that he was a man after God's own heart, David didn't live a squeaky clean life. Yet the Bible says, and it's recorded for you and I, that he was a man after God's own heart. There were some dark and dirty stains that dotted David's life. Do you ever think that David might have remembered those dark and dirty stains that dotted his life. Do you ever think that he might have reflected on them in shame and sorrow? I know that in my own personal life, when I look back at the dark and dirty stains of sin in my life, I look back at them sometimes with shame and sorrow. David even confessed in Psalm 51 in verse number 3, he said his sin was ever before him. And there's no doubt, probably more than one time, David thought to himself, or David in speaking to himself, he said, "Why did I do that?" Do you ever think that? Maybe you're like David and you would thought, "How could I have been so stupid to do something like that?" Or how about this? "What in the world was I thinking when I did that?" But understand this. As David looks back, he sees that mercy has followed him all the days of his life. Understand this, that when David failed God, God never failed David. And if it's true for David, it's true for you and I as well this evening. God didn't look at David and say, "Oh, you rebellious person. You're a lamb that's straying. You can no longer be a part of our flock." God never said that. When, as a matter of fact, when David strayed and David left God, did God turn his back on David? No, he did not. Instead, the Bible said David found mercy following along, all behind, right after goodness. There's no doubt in my mind that when David prayed his prayer in Psalm 25 and verse number 7, he probably prayed it numerous times throughout his lifetime. The Bible records this prayer in Psalm 25 and verse 7, the prayer of David. He said this to God, "Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions according to thy mercy. Remember thou me for thy goodness sake, O Lord." And as David reflected back on his past, he realized that mercy had been there every time he turned around and took a look. You know what? I'm sure we all wish that we could undo a lot of things in our life. I don't know about you. There's a lot of things in my life that I wish I could undo, especially when I think about my sins and my failures and my service for God. Someone once wrote this, and I found it to be so true. There's no R on the stick shift of life. In other words, there's no reverse on the stick shift of life. Time never moves backwards, not an inch, not a step, never. The hand of the clock always moves clockwise, and the pages of the calendar are torn off in one direction only. Therefore, a deed once done can never be undone. A word spoken can never be unsaid. An opportunity missed cannot be reclaimed in exactly the same manner. And as a result, all of us live with certain regrets in our life. Here's the truth. Even though you and I might not be able to have a second chance to live our life over again, thank God that our God is a God of second chances, and He is a God of mercy. And when we look at how many times that we sin and how many times that we fail the Lord and realize that He still leads us, He still cares for us, He still protects us, He's still providing for us, and thank God He still loves us in spite of ourselves. We have to say, mercy has followed us all the days of our life. In spite of our failures, the Lord has not disowned us. He could have. We deserve it. He has not forsaken us, even when we have forsaken Him. He has not abandoned us. He hasn't turned His back on us. Instead, He shows us mercy. And in His compassion, He brought us back to where He could bless us and most importantly, use us again, even bringing us back from that place of sin in our life. Think about David's prayer of repentance in Psalm 51. He prayed this: "Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies." He said, "Blot out my transgressions." David found the mercy that he was looking for, and God blotted out, took away his transgressions. Therefore, the psalmist David could say in Psalm 66 and verse number 20, "Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from him." When you think about David, and you think about our lives, there's really no difference. We might not have committed adultery, and I pray you haven't committed murder. But the truth of the matter is, when David found the forgiveness, God had promised not to turn his back on him. And all along, mercy was behind him, followed by goodness. And David found that mercy that he asked for. Just think for a moment what David saw when he looked back. Think of the bitter memories that David could have had. Think of the bitter memories of adultery, the bitter memories of murder. And any man with a past like that might be filled with fear. David could have been filled with fear. But think about this. What about your past? I sometimes tremble when I think about my own sinful past. But when I turn to look at my past, between the past and the present stands goodness and mercy. God is so good to you and I. The things that we fear the most have been covered by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. One more thing that I think would bless you tonight. That word surely in our text, the first word in verse number 6, surely. That word literally means only. So when we look back, the psalmist David, and you and I can say as well, that only goodness and mercy have followed us all the days of our life. There never has been a moment. There never has been a situation that goodness and mercy was not at work inside of our lives. God has seen to it that all things work together for our good. Only goodness and mercy are following us. God has always been merciful. The Bible said in Psalm 106 and verse number 1, his mercies endureth forever. So when you and I look back, just like David looked back, we see heaven's two sheepdogs. Goodness and mercy have been back there all along. Because of that, we can say, just like David, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And for that, we should have adoration. Well, as we reflect back with David, there ought to be adoration. But notice, secondly, as David sees the days before him in the presence, there should be appreciation as well. So as David speaks of these words, goodness and mercy, he doesn't speak of this heavenly rear guard as just companions that were in the past. He doesn't say this, surely goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life. Instead, he says this, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That word shall indicates future events. It's in the past, it's in the present, but indicates future events. So these two sheepdogs, goodness and mercy, that have followed him in the past are going to continue to follow him into the present, but also into the future. And as David describes here, goodness and mercy following him in the present, he speaks of how they will, number one, consistently follow him. They will consistently follow him. And the question that comes to my mind, perhaps the question that comes to your mind, is how long will goodness and mercy follow us? You ever been, say, at a theme park or a hiking trail or walking through the woods and you're not really sure where you're going, but one person says, "I know the way." And you don't know the way. And since they know the way, guess what you do? You just follow them. And you walk and you walk and you walk, and next thing you know, you look at the candy wrapper that you accidentally dropped about 2 hours ago, and there it is. You start to think, uh-oh, I think we're just walking in circles. And begin to wonder, how long are we going to follow this person? Well, how long is goodness and mercy going to follow us? That's the question. How long are they going to follow us? The Bible says they'll follow us. Get this now. Hold on to your pants or your skirts. It says, all the days of our lives. That's how long goodness is going to be around. That's how long mercy is going to be there. No matter what the day holds, no matter what the situation you come up against, goodness and mercy never take a vacation. They never go on a sabbatical. They never take a day off. They never call in sick. They're constantly following us every day, all day. They'll be there behind you. No matter what you're going through, goodness and mercy are going to be there for you. Somebody say amen. Glory to God for goodness and mercy. I'm about to preach myself. Well, Psalmist David says they'll be there consistently. But then notice something else. Notice that they'll persistently follow us. They'll consistently follow us and then persistently follow us. David says these companions will follow us all the days of our life. That word follow is a very interesting word. It means to pursue. And it means to hunt. And I think it's interesting considering that we looked at goodness and mercy as two sheepdogs. It isn't that goodness and mercy are following us and will follow us, but they're looking for a chance to work on our behalf. They're just not like a dog following a pork chop that's tied to your belt loop. No, no, that's not why they're there. Goodness and mercy's there because they're looking for a chance to work on our behalf and give God honor and glory. It was this same verse that Francis Thompson had an idea for his poem that was entitled The Hound of Heaven. It's a very long poem, but it speaks about seeking and the redeeming love that God has as he pursues sinners down through the years with the objective of rescuing them and saving them. Think about the sinner. Think about yourself as a sinner before you were saved, tries to escape God. But the love of God will not let them go. I love our bus director's testimony. He said that he tried to run from God. He tried to get away from God. And he said it got to the point that he couldn't run any longer and couldn't do anything. And Spencer fell on his knees and received Christ as his Savior. You see, he tried to run. He tried to escape. But the love of God will not let him go. And after him are the hounds of heaven's goodness and mercy. Goodness and mercy are those hounds of heaven. They're always pursuing us. They're always hunting us. They're always seeking to bring their blessings into our lives based upon God's perfect will for our life. And as we face the days ahead, goodness and mercy will not only follow us, but they will pursue us. That ought to fill our hearts with gratitude and fill our hearts with appreciation that no matter what the future holds for you and I, the Lord will be in front of us, and thank God that goodness and mercy are going to be behind us. And as we reflect behind with us as David, there ought to be adoration. As David sees the days before him, there ought to be appreciation. But then notice lastly this evening, as David looks beyond him into the future, we see thirdly, anticipation. Anticipation. Anticipation is defined as expectant wanting. The feeling of looking forward, usually excitedly or eagerly, to something that is going to happen. All of us understand this. We think about, I love Christmas. And Christmas is coming up, and on my iPhone, I subscribe to Countdown to Christmas. So every day, I get some wonderful, lovely picture of lots of snow, Brother John. Sometimes a truck, a red truck, or a green old truck, a Christmas tree, a church that's lit up in the distance. And I kept thinking, praise God, we're almost there. Not quite there yet, but we're almost there. I'm expectantly waiting for it. I'm looking forward to it, usually excitingly and eagerly, to something that's going to happen. What's going to happen? I'm going to get some presents. Glory to God. That's what's going to happen. A little boy was promised a puppy for his 10th birthday. And the parents wanted to be responsible parents, took him to the local animal shelter, and they were planned on adopting one. But when the boy arrived there, and after searching for a very, very long time, he could not decide which one of the puppies or dogs that he was going to pick because there were so many which to pick. And everyone he went to, he wanted. He went to the next one. He wanted that one. He went to the next one. He wanted that one. Finally, he picked one of the scruffiest looking puppies that was standing there in front of him, wagging his tail furiously. And his mom kind of looked at him and thought of all the dogs and all this kennel. He said, why did you pick the scruffiest looking dog? Why did you pick him? His mom asked. He looked at his mother and he said, I want the one with the happy ending, amen. Wow, you talk about a happy ending. David's closing thoughts here takes him beyond the days of his present life, from his past to the present, but also to the future. He not only thinks about the days of his life, but also the days of his life that are still yet to come. And he says this, glory to God, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Notice that David didn't call it a tent. He didn't call it a temporary place of lodging. He called it a house. And as we think about the house that we'll dwell in forever, notice, first of all, that it's our future home. It's our future home. David said these words, I will dwell. He is looking ahead into the future and the day when he would dwell in the house of the Lord. When we think about his life and all that this life brings our way, it's often marred and it's often marked by dark and difficult days. But hang on, there's coming a day when we'll say goodbye to this old life. We'll say goodbye to all its troubles and trials. We'll say goodbye to its hurts and its heartaches. We'll say goodbye to its suffering and its sorrow. And we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank God this life is not all there is. Somebody say glory, hallelujah. For every child of God, for all those that have been saved and born again, there awaits a future home. John Bunyan's book, and it's a wonderful book, Pilgrim's Progress. And I suggest that you read that book, but what I suggest you do as well is go to the bookstore and buy the Cliff Notes. You know what Cliff Notes are? They're cheaters. They're legal cheating books for kids in high school, amen. That's what they are. And it gives you all the ins and outs and all the allegories and all the pictures and all the types and all the meanings and all the definitions. In fact, when we were studying this in high school, our teacher would say, listen, if you turn your paper and it's word for word from Cliff Notes, you're going to fail and receive an F in this class. You know what I thought? I thought, great, I'll buy Robert's books, amen. Robert's also had notes. Cliff Notes, she didn't say anything about Robert's notes. So, you know, that was my bad. But thank the Lord. Goodness and mercy still followed me, amen. I didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve to pass, but God in his mercy allowed me to pass because he knew I needed to graduate to go in the United States Air Force. Thank God for goodness and mercy that followed me. So in that book, he describes Christian, who was a traveler, and another traveler by the name of Hopeful, as they came in view of the heavenly city. Now, it's also called the celestial city as well, but to help you understand the heavenly city. Notice what John Bunyan writes. Drawing near to the city, they had yet a more perfect view thereof. It was built of pearls and precious stones. Also, the streets thereof were paved with gold, so that by reason of natural glory of the city and the reflection of the sunbeams upon it, Christian with desire fell sick. Hopeful also had a fit or two of the same disease. I believe that as David thought about the day when he would dwell in the house of the Lord, he had a fit or two of the same disease that Christian and Hopeful had as well. You know what we call that today? We would call that today a glory spell. Any of you that have ever been down south, maybe North Carolina, Kentucky, down in Georgia somewhere, you know what a glory spell is? You know what a glory spell is, sister? That's when a person stands up, screams and hollers, say, glory to God, and they wave a hanky, and they're running the aisles, they're crossing the top of the pews, and they're just having a spell for God. That is what a glory spell is. Every once in a while, I like to have a glory spell myself. Now, I'm not going to run across the top of the pews or anything. Most of the time, it's in my own study after my prayer time, but understand this, we find that that is what we ought to be having as we would think about that. David saw his future home, no doubt, although the Bible doesn't say, no doubt he was having a glory spell. Not only did David see a future home, but get this, David saw a final home. David said he would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That word dwell literally means to sit down and remain. I think we have too many Christians that want to dwell in the house of the Lord, at the physical church building of the church. They want to come in and sit down and remain and not do anything else for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's a different message for another week. So I thought about some of our newest members. I thought about Peter, and I thought about Julie. Julie, just very quickly, tell me, how many places have you lived in since you've been married? Just rough guessing. It don't have to be exact. 4. Wow, that's really good. When I looked at Dinah and myself, we lived in 20 places since we've been married, from apartments to military housing to military housing to military housing to out of the Air Force to an apartment to another apartment overseas to England, 3 military houses in England, just on and on and on and on. So we've had about 20 different places that we live in. We lived in about 20 or so, but we hope, get this now, to dwell at Santa Barbara Drive until the rapture, amen, or until the Lord takes us by the way of the undertaker. Do you understand that David wasn't talking about a place that he was going to go visit? He was talking about a place that he was going to move into and live forever. One of the greatest preachers of yesterday was a former slave by the name of John Jasper. By the way, he was from Virginia. In one of his sermons, he took his congregation on a tour of heaven that only he could do. And he said, and I quote, "I loves to go down to the old Muddy James, mighty red and muddy. It goes along so grand and quiet, like it was tending to business. But that ain't nothing to the river which flows by the throne. I longs for the crystal waves and the trees on the banks and all manner of fruit. The old head of mine often gets hot with fever and rolls on the pillow. And I has many times desired to cool it in the blessed stream as it kissed the banks of Upper Canaan. The thoughts of seeing that river, drinking its water and resting among those trees, oh, to be there. After that, I'll stroll up them avenues where the children of God dwell and view their mansions. Father Abraham, I'm sure he got a great place. And David, I'm sure he got a nice place. And Paul, that mighty scholar who was struck down in Damascus in the Damascus Road, I want to see their mansions." He said, "I'll cut around to the back streets, and I'll look for that little home where the Savior set my mother up to housekeeping. I expect to know the house by the roses in the yard and vine on the porch." At that point, Jasper dramatically jumps back, claps his hands, and shouts, "Look there! See that one? Hallelujah! It's John Jasper's place! There it is. Too good for me, a poor sinner like me. But he built it for me, a turnkey job, and mine forever." As we think about facing those days ahead, let me remind you this evening that no matter what the days ahead may hold, there is a better day coming for everyone that is saved and born again. Can I ask you a question this evening that I've asked several times over the past couple of weeks? Can you truly say, "The Lord is my shepherd"? Has there been a point in time in your life when you received Christ as your personal Savior and He is your shepherd? If so, if you have done that, then you can be assured this evening that all the days of your life, your Lord, the shepherd, will be with you and will take care of you. And when we come to the end of our journey, He'll take us home and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The only thing that I can think as I come to the end of this series is, hallelujah, what a shepherd. Let's stand to our feet, please. We're going to take our hymn book this evening, and we're going to sing hymn number 331. 331. It will be on the screen in front of you. And the title of the hymn is "Surely Goodness and Mercy." As we begin to sing, if you'd like to come to this old-fashioned altar, please feel free to do so. Don't let holding this